Just to let you know that Lon and Jody got back, and Lon had a pretty good weekend. The pain was not as bad as they were worried about, so they went and celebrated the life of Lon's brother-in-law up in Washington. They got back this afternoon, and just saw him a little bit ago. He's looking pretty good. Also, Dennis is looking pretty good. No more neck brace and Jerry. What am I saying Dennis for? This is Jerry, everybody. Introduce it. Actually, Jerry's looking very good. Yeah. So they did take off the neck brace, and you're not cranking that neck too hard left or right, though, yet, are you? Okay. Yes, ma'am. All right. Well, we're glad for that. Praise God for that answered prayer. We are looking at the book of Philippians together, and we find our way into the third chapter, and we're going to finish the third chapter tonight. This chapter, to me, or this portion of chapter particularly, is a writing of great encouragement, particularly in a day and time when it's so easy, or it seems so easy, for people just to give up, to quit, to instead of pressing on, they move on. And I think God would want to find us faithful. One of the great attributes of our Heavenly Father is that He's a faithful God. You know He's always going to be there, right? And you're assured that He's always going to be there. It's not the same with human beings, but I think one of the attributes that I think God would want to be reflective in those of us who are His followers is that faithfulness also. I think it's an important attribute that we don't talk about so much in the church. And I think Paul wants to encourage us as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to press on to what God has called us to. Don't give up. And, you know, I have this habit when I pray. I keep praying, and there are times when I want to say, well, I'm going to give up. And then the next thing that hits me is, Tony, what if you give up and God was just about to answer that prayer that you're about to give up on? You know, so I go back and pray more and more. But I think sometimes we as human beings, we particularly Christians, when we give up easily or when we give up at all, we might just be on the edge of experiencing what God has for us, but we just gave up. And you know, elsewhere we're told that we're not to grow weary in well doing. That is, you know, sometimes when you are a faithful servant of Christ, it seems like you're always giving out, and you can become exhausted. So He encourages us not to grow weary in that. But and again, the point is not to grow weary to the place of giving up. You know, just as a side note, let me just say, all of us need at times to get away. And what I mean by that, huh? Okay, you keep pushing on. There you go. but if Jesus is our example, and He certainly is our example, there were times that He had to remove Himself from the crush of the crowd or the demands of the tremendous ministry that He certainly had. And I think there's a lesson for us wherever we are in the body of Christ. There's a time that we need to get away and charge our battery, especially if you're that kind of person that keeps giving out and giving out. You need to charge your batteries when it comes to those things. So I hope that you'll see this as a message of encouragement that Paul has for us. So we start at verse 12, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Here's what he said. He said, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay a hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree which you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Now, verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. This is a great message that Paul has for us. And again, a great encouragement to press on as the body of Christ. But not press on, it seems to me, from a perspective of walking around with blinders on your eyes, acting like, you know, everything is good when it's not good, and not being honest about where you are. One of the things that Paul begins this little portion, he really begins this from a place of personal honesty. He could have claimed all kinds of things, and who would have checked him on it? He could have said, you know what, Paul, I've reached that plateau, I've reached that place, I have gotten there, so I'm the apostle, and you just follow me and do what I tell you to do. And that's not how he approached this. He really approached it from what I see is this from a place of personal humility, realizing that the truth is that we as Christians are all on the same journey. And I think we need to realize that in the church. And it doesn't matter what position you hold in the church or what you do in the church, we really are all on the same journey. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ together on this journey that Christ has put us in. Different roles maybe, different giftedness for sure, maybe even different likes and dislikes and preferences, but we're all on the same journey. And we need to remember that, and I think we need to be reminded of that. There's nobody here that has attained. There's nobody here that has yet arrived in every area and aspect of their Christian faith. So we're all headed in the same direction. Now, part of the purpose of the body, if you remember what Paul taught us in the book of 1 Corinthians, part of the purpose of the body is to edify one another. The purpose of the church is not, like seems so many approach it, to get what you can get out of it. The purpose of the church is to be a part of the body of Christ and be receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life so that he might work through you in a way that you might be used of God to edify others, to build up others. Matter of fact, Paul's great treatise, I think, on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of those primarily, he says, is to edify the body, is to build up the body. Gifts are not given so you can boast about which gift you have been given and somehow place yourself above other people in God's pecking order because you have a certain gift and they don't have that gift. Unfortunately, that happens too often in many of our churches and stuff. We say this over and over again, particularly because we are a Baptist church, is that there is no hierarchy in the church. We don't have a hierarchy like some traditions have. We do have leadership, we do have callings, and we do have roles, and we do have those kind of things, and we have teachers, and we have administrators, and we have all these different kinds of things, but there's not this hierarchy where someone in the church somehow is closer to God than the rest of the people in the church. Does that make sense to you? John reminds us, and actually Peter reminds us, that each of us are privileged to be called priests before God. And one of the basic tenets of our faith, and I don't know what your tradition is where you came from, but one of the basic tenets of the faith we have as Baptists is what's called priesthood of the believers. We believe the New Testament teaches that God has removed that requirement of a priest that stands between you and him. And basically, the only priest that stands between you and him is our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of you, each one of us, are priests before God. So together, we're priests before God. Together, we're on the same journey. Together, God is using us to build up his body, to edify one another. And together, as we are edified and built up as the body, we are to be reaching out into a lost world and sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, bringing them to the place where they have the opportunity to respond to God. Well, once they respond to God, then we once again pour into their life, edify them. We call it discipleship in this case, edifying into them so that they can grow up. And also, the cycle just keeps on going. It's a wonderful cycle. It's a wonderful plan. You know why it's a wonderful plan? Because God thought it. It's not a man's plan. It's God's plan. It's God's way of doing things. So as we're on this journey, Paul wants to encourage us. Because of all and by the way, from what we've learned in the book of Philippians, we have every reason to be encouraged. every reason to be encouraged. Think about who Jesus is, what Jesus has accomplished, the sacrifice that he made for us, and that God has given him a name and exalted him above all things. So if you put your faith in Jesus, there's no higher place you can put your faith. Okay? And because that's true, even though sometimes life gets hard, tedious at times, he's encouraging us to press on. Now, Paul, again, wants to remind us that this journey is a process. How many have ever desired that, thought, you know, well, God, you know what would have been better if I could have my way is when I became a Christian, you would have just zapped me with everything. I mean, I'd had the full load at one time. I got this idea if that happened, we would just explode right there. I don't know. God knows us. God knows what we can receive, and he knows the best way for us to receive it. And I believe it's his intent, as you look in the scripture, that this be a process, a growing process, a learning process. You know, you've studied the Bible. Many of you studied different books of the Bible with me over the last 10 years or so. And we've done a couple books the same way, done some scripture the same way. And what happens to me when I teach some books that I dearly love to teach, every time I go into it, the Holy Spirit teaches me something that I didn't know before. Okay? And that's what he does. And by the way, the Bible teaches he is our perfect teacher. He knows what we need when we need it. Now, let me just say this to you. Don't become discouraged because you don't get everything at once. Some of you have been through Revelation with me, and at the end I kind of joke with you, now you could teach Revelation. Oh, no, I'm not going to teach Revelation. I don't even remember all that stuff. Well, it's not really important that you remember all that. And sometimes I think, I wish I could remember more. Remember this. God is personally dealing with you where you're at, and that which he gives you to glean from whatever study you find yourself in is what he has for you right now. Don't worry about what he doesn't give you. Receive with joy that which he does give you. And if the day comes that he wants to give you more in that passage, he'll do that. But that, I would just say, that's his business. Let him be the teacher, and you be the one who receives. And be glad for what he gives you. You know, again, it's kind of like the thought of being jealous of someone because they have a particular call or a particular gift and saying, I want that call or I want that gift. No, be glad for what God has gifted you. Be glad for where God has called you. You are part of the body that makes the body complete. You're not intended to be anybody else. Okay, does that make sense to you? So Paul, when he gives us his teaching, particularly in verses 12 to 14, he wants to remind us that this faith walk, if you will, it's a process. It's a process. You will spend your whole life growing, hopefully. Now, we all understand about this growth thing, Christian growth thing. Sometimes it seems like we're growing, I mean, just high speed. Then all of a sudden it seems like the brakes hit. And everything slows down for us, or maybe even comes to a stop. It's not always consistent for us. But hopefully, over the long run, even though your growth thing might look like this, maybe even a dip like that, hopefully, over long, you know, it's kind of like the stock market. You hope that you invested down here, and over long haul, it's up way over here, right? It ought to be that way with our growth, too. It'd be nice if we could have this consistent thing, but that's just not the reality of where we are. And Paul deals with this matter of the reality, even of where he is. And I like verse 12, here's what he says, not that I have already attained, okay, he's saying, not that I've already attained it. He doesn't have it all, and he's confessing that to you. Or am already perfected, which would tie in with what Paul has told us before, particularly in the book of Romans, where he even confesses the great struggle he has between his own flesh and his spirit. Okay? Now, I must stop here and just deal with just a little rabbit here, so you understand what Paul's saying here. Here's what Paul says elsewhere. He says, you are perfected in Christ Jesus. You are everything you need to be in Christ Jesus. So is Paul contradicting himself? And the answer is no. In one place, Paul is talking about our position. In one place, he's saying, in Christ Jesus, you are perfect before God. And that perfection before God in Christ Jesus, if it ever changes, you won't be acceptable to God. You can't be acceptable to God. So here's what's true. Your position and my position in Christ Jesus is everything that God expects and everything that God accepts. You are made righteous in Christ Jesus. You are made the child of God in Christ Jesus. You are saved in Christ Jesus. And that position cannot and will not change. Because the promise is an eternal promise to those who put their faith in Christ Jesus. That's our position. It's unchangeable. That's why we can claim to have eternal life. If that position changed, we'd have trouble saying, you know what, I know I have eternal life. Okay? But what is not always consistent, and we all must confess the same way Paul does here, is that our practice is not always what it should be. Our practice does not always reflect our position. Everybody got that? That's where we struggle. That's where we stumble and fall. And when Paul talks about not that I've perfected and not that I've attained yet, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about his position. His position in Christ is secure. It's eternal. But he's talking about his walk. He's talking about his growth. And later on, he talks about other. He said, and he talks about those who are mature will kind of understand what I'm saying. And if you're not quite mature yet, well, God's going to bring that to you in his time. So he is talking about his practical walk now. And no man this side of heaven except for Jesus Christ, as far as I'm concerned, could ever claim that their practical walk has reached the place of perfection. You ever heard someone that teaches sinless perfection? You ever heard that term, sinless perfection? That is the teaching that you've grown to the place where you no longer sin at all. I shared with you before my experience in when I was a young pastor in Tucson, and I went golfing with the Assembly of God pastor there. And he had, his theology was a little bit different than mine. And he had the theology you could lose your salvation. And so I, of course, went to Hebrews and said, well, brother, if you can lose your salvation, how can you regain your salvation? And I don't even remember what his answer was there. And I said, but let me ask you this. This book here is about salvation. There's not one verse in here that tells me how I can lose my salvation. Okay? How do you know, if salvation, losing salvation, how do you know that you haven't thought that one thing that would cause you to lose your salvation? Or you haven't said that one thing that caused you to lose your salvation? Or you haven't done that one thing? I mean, there's no list of things that says if you do this, you're going to lose your salvation. And his answer was to me, he said, I know that because I no longer sin. So what was he teaching? He was teaching sinless perfection. He was teaching just the opposite of what Paul was saying here. Paul the apostle says, I haven't perfected this yet. I haven't attained this yet in my practical walk. And by the way, you just finished in Sunday school a couple weeks ago going through 1 John. And what did 1 John 1:9 say? He says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then it goes on to say this, if you say that you have not sinned, then you lie. And not only do you lie, you make God a liar. And he's not talking to lost people in 1 John. That's an epistle to believers. Okay? So sinless perfection is not a biblical teaching. And again, Paul echoes that. It always amazes me. I read this. I want to thank those who teach sinless. So you're telling me you've got something the Apostle Paul never got. You've moved beyond the Apostle Paul. When are you going to write your book that we're going to add to this? You know? It really, just be careful of those things. And this is not an excuse to say, well, we're just human, we just sin. The point here, Paul says, is to press on. To press on. To continue to grow. To continue to submit to the Holy Spirit. To continue to trust Him. And those areas that you're weak, to continue to turn them over to Him and let Him control your life in those areas so you don't so easily give in to those things. There's a day going to come, folks, and he talked about at the end of this, that we're going to put off these fleshly garments and we're going to be like He is. And in that day, there will be no more sin, no more temptation, no more death, no more dying. It's going to be an incredible day. But this side of that day, we will not obtain, and we cannot obtain this place. Even the Apostle Paul talked about. So in verse 12 there, he said, I not that I've already attained or I'm already perfect, but I press on. It is a journey. It's a word that we don't like too much. It is a discipline. You know, your Christian faith is a discipline. Our Christian call is not to do what we feel like doing. So our Christian call is to do what God has called us to do, which is a discipline, folks. See, those who are without discipline says, well, I just won't do it today because I don't want to do it. I don't feel like doing it. Okay? We do that when we're undisciplined. Someone who is disciplined says, this is the thing that I need to do. This is the right thing to do. Now, ideally, it would always be wonderful to do it with the right heart and the right motive. But let's just be honest, because we're human beings, sometimes we don't feel like doing it. Sometimes our heart is not in it, and sometimes we just need to do it because it's the right thing to do. That's where discipline comes in, you know. And Paul even talks about where he had to subdue his own body. You know, he had to, in other words, beat his own body into submission. When he didn't want to do something, he still must do it because it was the right thing to do. And so he goes on to say, I press on. He said that, and what's he pressing on for? He's pressing on that he may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. He wants to, listen, I had a friend that said this way, I may never reach perfection this side of heaven, but I don't ever want to settle for less than perfection in my own life. And what he meant by that was his desire to lay hold of that perfection that's found in Christ, that Christ has given. That's where he's heading. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. And that's what Paul says that we need to desire too. We need to have that desire. That's where I always want to be heading toward Christ. I always want to be getting closer to Jesus. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to go in another direction. I always want to be going that way. And I don't ever want to use my flesh or my imperfections or my inadequacies as an excuse to say, well, you know, I just can't do it. Make that decision. And it is a decision. I'm going to press on. There are many Christians that have just stopped. They've stopped where they're at. They've stopped in their growth. They've stopped in their development. They're stagnant. You know, and there's properties of stagnation that really bother us. Anybody been around a pool of stagnant water? After a while, it begins to stink. Same thing with Christians that are stagnant. They begin to stink. God intend for us to keep on. God intend for us to press on. And he tells us that we need to press on that we might obtain what Christ has for us. Now, what is the promise eventually and eternally? Will we attain what Christ has for us? Yeah. Here's how I look at what Paul. And Paul liked to use the athletic analogies a lot. The thought that God has made it possible in Christ Jesus that even on this side of heaven, I can become more like Christ. I can experience more of Christ. I can be closer to Christ. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven, but I don't have to wait till I get to heaven to be close to Christ. I can be close to Christ today. And I certainly can be closer to Christ tomorrow than I am today as I keep pressing on, as I keep moving toward him. And that's the call that Paul has for us. Now look at verse 13. And he says this, brethren, I do not count myself to apprehend it, to have apprehended or to have laid hold of completely. Okay? He talks about obtain, and then he says that I may lay hold of. And then he says, verse 13, he says, but I do not count myself to have apprehended or to have laid hold of completely. Okay? But one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. We call this a forward-thinking person, right? And sometimes this is a hard thing to do because sometimes the things that are behind, there's a whole lot of categories for things that are behind. There are things that are tradition that we hang on to. There are ritualistic things we had to. There are hurts that we hang on to. There are even good, victorious things that we hang on to. And we keep dwelling in those things instead of going forward for what Christ has for us today. When he says, I forget those things that were behind, he's not saying that we don't recognize the good things that God has done in the past. That's not what he's saying there. What he's saying is, he's not going to let those things determine what God has for him today and tomorrow. And he's not going to be constrained by those things, but he wants to walk in the newness and the freshness of what God has for him in the hour that God has for this for him. It's an amazing thing. I see this a lot with people who get caught up kind of in the more charismatic thing. And what I mean by this is, what used to satisfy our human nature doesn't satisfy. And you see a progression even in some of what I would call the more wild charismatic groups. And what once was satisfied with a little bit of loud music and a little bit of dancing and clapping hands moved to only could be satisfied by speaking in tongues. And everybody speaks in tongues, And then when that satisfaction doesn't happen, then everybody has to move into the prophetic ministry. Everybody's got to have a prophecy. And when that doesn't satisfy, then verbally prophesying something doesn't work enough. So then you got to have people who are howling at the moon and barking like dogs. And then someone interprets that, well, he's, that howling at the moon or that squawking that they did is the Isaiah 41, the eagle. And it's just, it just gets to the problem with that is the flesh is never satisfied with just yesterday. And so sometimes we religious people have to create things to bring satisfaction to our own flesh. There's something within us that requires for us to keep progressing. The question is, how do we progress, though? It's not something we can manipulate. It is something that God, the Holy Spirit, does in us as we submit to Him. And that's what Paul is calling us to here. Have you ever thought where he says, I have not fully laid a hold, or I have not fully apprehended. You ever thought about, anybody here besides me ever thought about heaven? You ever thought about what it's going to be like that first day in heaven? That first time you see Jesus face to face? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about what you're going to say to Him? There was a time in my younger years I was going to tell Him everything. But I can't think of anything I want to tell Him now. Maybe thank you. But here's what I'm convinced of. That one of the things that we will be overwhelmingly shocked by in His presence will be His presence. You understand what I'm saying? It will be His presence. Because we have this tendency to diminish His presence even in our life now. And that first day we get to see Him face to face, we're going to be overwhelmed with that. Okay? God intends that His Holy Spirit will work through us, that we are on this growth progression in our walk, this side of heaven becoming closer and closer and closer to Jesus. The problem with remembering or looking back to things that have gone by already is we take our eyes off of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews in the 12th chapter said that we are to fix our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Even Jesus says, anybody who puts his hands to the plow and then looks back over his shoulder at where he's been is not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. What's the point there? You can't follow Jesus by looking in the opposite direction. You can't grow in faith by relying upon what used to be. We talk about the mercies of God. What's it say there? New every morning. God is new every morning. That means He changes. It just means His revelation in your life is new and fresh and wonderful and wondrous if we would keep our eyes fixed upon Him. So Paul reminds us that though he has not laid hold of this completely, though he has not apprehended this completely, the goal or the process is to keep his eyes fixed on Jesus, to let the things that have happened in the past be in the past, be grateful for the good things, learn from the hard things, but don't depend upon them as to where you're going. The only one you need to depend upon is Jesus Himself. Everybody got that? Amen? All right, then verse 14. Here's what he said. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When I read this in preparation and study, there's a whole bunch of different ways I could have gone this, but I just kind of simplified it for myself, and I wrote it down on your outline there. It said, "Press on to the goal, because waiting there is Jesus." I press on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Why do I press on? Why do I keep going? Why do I keep growing? Why do I keep moving in the way the Holy Spirit is leading me? Because at the end of the road, at the end of everything, there's Jesus. And for we who are believers, maybe we haven't got this concept yet fully, Jesus really is everything for us. The Bible says every promise of God is amen in Christ Jesus. Everything that you need, everything you will ever need, you will find in Jesus Christ. He is the answer. That's not a little cliche just to be said. He really is the answer. He is everything. He is sufficient. He is all sufficient. Paul says in another book that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is everything. And so we press on. We keep on going because we know as believers, at the end of this road, Jesus is there. Jesus is there. And I wonder how many of you just think, I don't want to deal with this in a selfish way, but how many of you want to hear him say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? I think we do. I think we do. And it's not going to be based on how many things you do. It's going to be based on how you respond to the Holy Spirit. He determines where you're going to be. Listen, it's the Holy Spirit that determines where you're going to be, what your call is, what your giftedness is. Your role and my role is response. And it's an incredible thing that at the end of time, we're actually going to stand before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, and you and I, for those things that were done with the right heart and the right motive, will actually receive rewards for those things. It's an incredible thing. But if you think about it, those things are actually the things that we learned enough to trust the Holy Spirit to have Him do through us. So salvation is an act of Christ toward us. We didn't do anything for it. By His mercy and His grace, we were saved. And then all the things that will be added to us for eternity, if you will, are also the acts of God in us through the Holy Spirit. We get the blessings for what He's done. That's kind of the greatest thing I can even think of. And all those side things, those meaningless things, those carnal things that we Christians do and stuff, what's going to happen to those? Well, it says they will be burned as the wood, the hay, and the stubble. They'll be cast aside. They're not going to enter into eternity. So we are called by Paul, and he makes that statement there in verse 14. He says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." It ties in with what he said to us, or when he talked about even his own existence. He said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He wanted Christ. He really, really wanted Christ. With all his failings, with all his shortcomings, even his admission that he had not attained or laid hold of everything completely yet, he still had a heart that was driven to Christ Jesus. And that's a heart that we need to have. That's the call to press on the same way that Paul has been called to press on. Well, look at verse 15 and 16 with me. What's 15 begin with? Therefore. There's that word again. Okay? So therefore let us. So now he's going to apply these truths. What's the truth? Well, here's the truth. Here's the truth so you don't miss it. None of us have attained. None of us have reached a place of sinless perfection yet, okay? That's the truth. None of us have fully grasped all that it means yet to be who Christ has called us to be. Yet all of us need to have that desire to press on, to keep on, to continue on. That's what he's taught us so far. Now, application. Therefore, he says, let us, as many as are mature. Well, I want to say this. This is not a slam. This is not a put down. Though the cross, the ground at the foot of the cross is wonderfully level. Okay? I guess the terms I want to use here, some people say, well, someone's more spiritual than some other Christian. I don't, that's a term I don't, I'd rather use spiritual wise. I don't know how to say this any better. Let me put it, how much Holy Spirit did you get when you were born again? All of Him. Okay? So every born again believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Everybody got that? Say, wait a minute, Paul says you need to be filled. That filling is not to get more of the Holy Spirit, it's to recognize the Holy Spirit who's within you. Okay? So, when you are born again, you were baptized in the true baptism, which is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Holy Spirit resides within you. Okay? So, when we talk about where we stand before God, our standing is level before God. Our standing, I don't stand in a higher place before God than you just because I'm a pastor. Everybody got that? As a matter of fact, I would put it this way. Let's say I've been saved for 30 years and Cal just got saved yesterday. Who stands on a higher plane before the Lord? Neither one. Okay? So Paul's not dealing here with spirituality or how much Holy Spirit someone has as if there's a differentiation there, which I don't believe there is biblically. But he uses a term called mature. Mature. I look at it this way. A baby is conceived within the womb. Or you have a 90-year-old person. Which one is human? Which one's human? No, come on. I mean, the older person lived all those years, and we've seen what they've done, and they've accomplished stuff, and that baby hasn't done anything. Matter of fact, you can't even tell by looking at it under a microscope that it is a, quote, baby yet. Which one's human? Of course, both of them are. Which one? Is one more human than the other? No. And the world wants to tell you it is, but they've been messed up for a long time, folks. So, okay? So, we know that they're both human, right? We know that they're both fully human. But we also know that these two humans are at different stages of their maturity. And it is the same picture that Paul's trying to draw for us here when he uses the term mature when it comes to Christian. That a Christian may not be as mature as another Christian could be a lot of reasons. Someone could be, like I use a picture of me and Cal, just come to faith in Christ. And I've been in faith in Christ for 30 years. The shame of it is when you have someone who's been faith in Christ for 30 years and still is immature. Something's wrong there. Okay? But the point that Paul's making here is not so much to draw this difference between in order to put one down and raise one up, but to state what is true in any body of believers. Matter of fact, I believe a healthy church has people in all stages of maturity. It is an unhealthy church. You say, well, our church is all mature. Then I would say then our church is unhealthy. You hear what I'm saying? If we say our church is everybody in our church is mature, you know, and nobody is newborn in the faith or immature in the faith, you know what we're saying is? We're saying we're not reaching people for Jesus. We're saying we mature ones don't care about lost people. Now see, this becomes a hard thing many times for churches to function as they ought to. Because we assume that everybody walks through those doors on Sunday morning ought to be at the same place maturity-wise as we are. And then when they're not, then our first thing is, well, why don't they get their act together? Why don't they do this? Why don't they dress this way? Why don't they act this way? Why don't they... We go down all these things. Okay? How many of you have ever had little kids? Okay? When your kids were 3 years old, did you demand of them at three the same thing that you demanded them when they were 18 or 19 years old? Of course not. Now, hopefully you put things in their life to help them grow and mature. Of course, that's what a good parent does. We need to remember this as a church. Not everybody, listen to me. Hopefully not everybody who walks through that door is as mature as you and I think we are. Hopefully people walk through that door that don't know how to act in this building. That don't know how to dress in this building. That don't know what's going to happen in this building. You understand what I'm saying? This is real important. Because the church that, I call it the church that cloisters itself, that closes itself off, it won't, it'll never grow because because the only one that's really accepted in that church is people who've reached a certain place. And that's not a New Testament church. Can I put it this way? The New Testament church is messy, and it was intended to be that way. We were intended to struggle with young believers and wait on young believers and swallow sometimes our words with unbelievers that we want to say, or even our expectations. You say, well, then what, we just let them do whatever they want? See, people got to jump to one thing or the other. But listen, if we invest our life in them, which is what true discipleship is, and we invest our faith in them, what we will see is we will see them grow. And I was privileged to see it. And I don't want to speak out of turn, but I have been privileged. I spent a week with a young lady in Mexico, and to see her blossom through these years, and to see her, you guys would just been blessed to see God use her in people's lives that you couldn't even understand. You know, and we say something, well, I don't understand them. And we're talking about people who speak our language, we don't understand them. I just want you to see that even the Apostle Paul understood that in any healthy body, there's going to be people at different levels of maturity. So he begins by saying in this passage here, as many as are mature. So he recognized that there are some mature believers, and he said, those who are mature will have this mind. They will understand what I'm saying, or they will come into agreement with me on these things, because they're not from Paul, they're from God. Okay? So he goes on to say, and if anyone thinks otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Now you can look at that two ways. You can say God's going to show you that people have a different mind, or you can look at it from the way of saying, oh, you know what? If people are not to that place yet, trust God. God will bring them to that place. God will bring them to that place of understanding. Be patient. Be kind. Be gentle. Be long-suffering. Kind of sounds like some fruit of the Spirit that he talks about that we need to have toward one another. Okay? So, we are on this journey, and just because you may be more advanced on this journey, more mature on this journey, again, once again, does not make you closer to God than other people. Matter of fact, I would say our maturity actually is displayed on how we treat the immature believers, how we love the immature believers, how we are caring for them and patient with them, not on how we demand them to be just like us instantaneously. So he tells us that we who are on this journey, and it's not just for a certain few, it's for all who are in the faith. Verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Again, a recognition that on this maturity spectrum, you may be here, someone may be here, but the call is that we continue to walk together, that we continue to be one body. I love the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians because he talks about diversity in there. And particularly there, he talks about diversity of giftedness. And then he makes the great case that this is necessary for the health of the body, the diversity of gifts. One body, many members, many gifts. Okay? And again, now he makes the point here that in any body, a healthy body will have people at all different stages of their growth process, as it should be. That's where the health is. So we continue to press on, he says. We continue to see that this journey is not just for a few, just those who have attained a place, but for all. Then we close out this chapter, and Paul encourages us on this journey that there's going to be opposition. Have you figured that one out yet? If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to be opposed. Now, what may surprise you at times is where that opposition comes from. Okay? So the reality is that you will be opposed. And you look in verse 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even, look what he says, weeping. His heart is broken of this. Those who've gone off into apostasy, those who have began to teach false things, It's not a gotcha moment for Paul. It is a brokenhearted moment for Paul. People have left the faith. People have gone off into false teaching and apostate teachings. And notice what he says here. They are what? This is a strong statement. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay? Now, who could he be talking about here? And we'll talk about this a little bit more, but who could he be talking about here? He could be talking about people who initially gave every evidence that they were followers of Christ. But over time, who they were really following was made evident. And though they claim to be followers and lovers of God, they're actually enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Again, John deals with that, and he makes this statement. He says, they went out from us. Why? Beverly, what did it say? They were never of us. But outward appearance was that, hey, weren't they in church Sunday? Weren't they a Sunday school teacher? Weren't they a preacher? Okay, and over time actually shows who you follow. And so here we have again Paul, I think, referring to this same type of thing. And he said that these people are actually enemies of the cross of Christ. One of the reasons that we did the long series of sermons on what we believe in deference to what the progressives believe is because you need to understand that what they're teaching actually does exactly what Paul says. It makes them an enemy of Christ. So the banners become clear. Follower of Christ, those who do not follow Christ. And he goes on to describe them in verse 19. He said, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame. And look at what he says. I love this little passage because it's one of my little, you know, everybody has their little thing that they think of. But what he says, who set their mind on earthly things. You know the old cliche. You Christians are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. In other words, they want us to be earthly minded. Paul here tells us again that these people that are contrary to the cross of Calvary, their minds are set on earthly things. It is only when our minds are set on heavenly things that we become any earthly good. The world doesn't need anything that that the earth or the world itself has to offer them. What do they need? They need Jesus. And when we understand, as Paul said in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that our truth is not something that we conjure up through some philosophy classes, some psychology classes from the mind of men, but our truth is the eternal truth of God that He has chosen to send to us, to give to us. It's eternal. And we must keep our minds focused on that because it's in that place that we'll be able to share with people an eternal truth that will change their life. So he describes these false teachers, these enemies of the cross, if you will, as those whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame. In other words, the best that they have to offer is actually shameful. You know, it's like their righteousness is as filthy rags. Same type of thing. Okay? And who set their minds on earthly things. And then he draws this difference between us. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear what he's saying here? He's actually declaring once again the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're waiting for Jesus to come again. What did Paul do when he instructed the church on the Lord's Supper? Take this cup, break this bread, take this cup, and do this and remember that until what? Until the Lord comes again. Again, anticipation. You know, I've had people tell me, you guys are just this escapist group. You just want Jesus to come back again. I said, yeah, I do. The last statement of the Bible says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. A desire for Jesus to come back again. And Paul echoes that here. And goes on in verse 21 to say, what's going to happen when Jesus comes back again? He says, who will transform our lowly bodies, these earthly bodies, if you will, these fleshly bodies, these deteriorating bodies. Anybody say amen to that? These deteriorating bodies. these bodies that are not what they once were. What's he going to do? He's going to transform these bodies that they may be conformed to what? His glorious body. In some of the classes today, and we started the book of Revelation, John was privileged in the first chapter of the book of Revelation to describe Jesus in his glorified body. It's an incredible description. And that body that is prepared for eternity that Christ has for you and for me. And we get to be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. And what he means by that last phrase? It means that the promise of eternity that Jesus has given to you is a sure thing. There's nothing that sets above him. Okay? Which means anything that's in opposition to him, he is more than capable to subdue, to put down, to quench. And his promise for you and for me of an eternal body, of an eternal home, of our citizenship being not here on this earth, but being in heaven, he can make those things, he does make those things happen because of who he is. Now, Paul encourages us to press on, to keep on. Don't give up. Sometimes the journey gets long, sometimes the journey gets hard. Sometimes the journey is very frustrating. Sometimes it seems like nobody understands you, nor does anybody want to understand you. Sometimes you seem like you're all alone in the journey, even among a lot of people. But Paul reminds us that he presses on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he knows at the end of this journey, which God has appointed for you and I to be here at this time and be involved in, at the end of this journey, Jesus is there. And Jesus has everything. And he's done everything. And he's prepared everything. John 14, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. He's done everything. And he's coming again for us. That's the promise. Until that day, though we haven't attained, though we haven't been perfected in all of our actions and our deeds yet, until that day, Paul says, church, press on. Keep on. Don't give up. It will be worth it. It will be worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way you love us, for all the promises that we have in your Son, Christ Jesus. Father, help us to realize, even this side of heaven, the great, precious, and privileged call that you've given each and every one of us. We belong to you, and Lord, I'm grateful that truth cannot change. But Lord, I pray that, like Paul, we'll recognize where we are in this growth and in our walk with you. And Father, we'll not stop, but we will press on. We will discipline our bodies and our hearts and even our spirits, that we would press on as your people until that wonderful day that you return, that you take us to be with yourself. And that day that we enter into that place where even our own bodies will be glorified like yours forever. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to know that these things you promise, and you are able to do all of these things. We praise you for this. Help us to walk as your people this week, never settling for anything less than your perfection in us. To be ready to be submitted and be used by you wherever you take us, in anybody's life that you choose to allow us to be involved in, that you'll receive the glory, that we might see people's lives changed from the inside out. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.